Matthew 22 tonight. We'll read the first 14 verses, and in connection with our remembering the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll consider these 14 verses as the text tonight. This is the Word of God, and we worship God by listening to His Word. Let's hear Him. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Thus far, we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. I want to begin the sermon tonight by reading five questions and answers from Lesson 12 of the New Testament Junior's Catechism book. And this explains, I hope, why we are considering this text tonight in Matthew 22. Question number one, what is the last week of Jesus' life called? Answer, the Passion Week, which means the week of suffering. Question two, what did Jesus do on the first day of the week? And I hope that the first through third graders and the fourth and fifth graders and the older students as well are thinking of the answer. He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. Question three, what did Jesus do on the way from Bethany on Monday morning? And I hope people are remembering the sermon from last Sunday night. Answer, he cursed the barren fig tree. The fourth question, what did Jesus do in the temple on Monday? Answer, he drove out those that made his father's house a den of robbers. And then this question, what did Jesus do on Tuesday? And maybe the students don't think of this one as much. We remember the triumphal entry, him riding in on a colt. We remember him cursing a fig tree. We remember him cleansing the temple. But the answer to this question, what did Jesus do on Tuesday? He taught the people for the last time. And that's what we have here in Matthew 22. What a wonderful thing to have in Scripture the teachings of Jesus during his earthly ministry, and especially those that he taught right at the end. That's what we have here in this parable that we consider tonight. And Jesus is teaching the people using a parable. That is, he is using earthly things, earthly realities, in order to teach the spiritual realities of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we remember this time of the year, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He's in the midst of his suffering. Jesus came to suffer, to establish the kingdom of heaven. If he came, we know this, if he came in earthly power and glory to destroy the Roman Empire, he could have established an earthly kingdom. But that would not be the kingdom of God, that would not be the kingdom of heaven. In order to establish the kingdom of heaven, he had to suffer. And in order, we know this, don't we? To establish you and me in the kingdom of heaven, he had to suffer. Only through suffering could Jesus establish the kingdom of heaven. But beloved, let's remember, and that's what we have in this parable, the suffering Savior teaching us about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, showing us that though the kingdom begins with suffering, it ends with victory and joy. It may begin with a lowly birth and a baby for whom the world has no room, who is in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. The kingdom may begin with a man of sorrows who suffers and is rejected by men all of his life long. The kingdom may begin with a crucifixion and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. But it ends with a marriage. And Jesus is telling us the day is coming when the wedding is going to happen. The marriage will be, well, the marriage will take place. And then after that, there's only one thing to do. Have a feast. Celebrate. The husband and the bride live together and enjoy each other. That's the end. Beloved, how long will this husband live a happy life with his wife? Forever. And how happy will the life of this husband with his wife be? You and I see earthly pictures, but we cannot imagine, can we, how great this feast and the celebration will be. So I ask you this at the end of the introduction tonight. Are you interested in the kingdom of heaven? Are you interested in your husband, Jesus Christ? Are you one of the guests? Do you anticipate that you will be one of the guests at the wedding feast of the Lamb? Then let's sit at the feet of Jesus and be thankful for this, beloved. In his earthly ministry, Jesus taught the people for the last time on that Tuesday. But he's still teaching us in his heavenly ministry, isn't he? By his word and by his spirit. And we sit tonight then at the feet of Jesus Christ as he tells us about the kingdom of heaven. Let's consider then the parable of the wedding feast. First of all, the feast of the king and his son. And there we're going to look at the king, the son, and then the fact that he has a feast for his people. Secondly, we're going to look at the guests at the feast. And then thirdly, we notice that the parable is driving at a calling. We hear our marching orders in the kingdom of God and his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us, first of all, about the king and his son in the parable. Verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. That king, of course, is God. God is the king of the kingdom, we're told, of heaven. And beloved, that is of great instruction to you and me, great peace and comfort to you and me. The fact that this king, who is the triune God, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the king of the kingdom of heaven, tells us that when we think of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world or the kingdoms of this world, we know the order of authority. Jesus is teaching us, beloved, the kings of this earth do not rule the kingdom of heaven, but the king of heaven rules the kingdoms of this world. That's important for you and me because it doesn't always appear that way. The way that we see things, the kings, the presidents, the emperors, the prime ministers of this world seem to answer to no one. They seem to have supreme authority. And Jesus is telling us here something we must not overlook. No, believe this. This is what I'm telling you very simply and basically in this parable. There is a God in heaven, and he's the king of heaven and of earth. And he has a son whom he wishes to honor. Now that son is not merely the second person of the Trinity, the eternal son. That son belongs to, lives in the life of the king as the one God, three in person. But this God, this king, has a son who is his servant. And that refers to Jesus Christ as the one who has come in human flesh. He is the one who became man. And the eternal Son, beloved, is not the servant of the Father or the Spirit. He is equal with them. He is the one who would be, in verse 2, the host, the one who planned this wedding banquet, the one who is holding this wedding banquet for the honor of his Son. But now the man, Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, he is the one who serves the triune God. He is the one that God is pleased with and that God wants to honor. And the way that God is going to honor him is he's going to plan a marriage. He's preparing a bride for him. And then after the wedding, there's going to be a feast celebrating the Son. This is what the banquet is about. Don't forget that. God loves his church, and God delights to lift up and to honor the bride. But above all, God loves his son. And the whole point of the feast is to honor the son and to say to all who are at the feast, really, this is why you're here. To praise and to honor my son. The son, beloved, is not a guest. He's not called to the father to come to this home of the king. It is his home. He is the eternal and natural Son of the Father. He has a right to be in this home and in this banquet. He has a right to the position of honor at the wedding reception. Not only is he the Father's Son, but he is the one who has never rebelled against his Father. This is a Son who has never brought any shame to his Father. And he is the one who has, remember, earned and merited the kingdom of God. What an honor. What an honor for us to say about Jesus now, and what an honor it will be for us to say about Jesus in heaven. You are worthy. You are the Son of God who deserves the place of honor in the kingdom of heaven, to be at God's right hand. And you're the one who deserves to be praised by the church. He's the only one in the kingdom who can say, I'm here because I earned the right, I merited the right, I'm here by my own right to be in the kingdom. And he did that, don't forget, by suffering not what he deserved, but what you and I deserved. We have a reason to want to honor this Son of God. So there's a feast hosted by God for the honor of his Son, and it's a wedding feast. Beloved, the essence of that is it's a feast of the most intimate fellowship and friendship. It's a covenant feast. I can't emphasize that enough. This is a glorious feast. Those who, and we're going to look at the guests in a moment, who are called to this feast and who are worthy to be at this feast, enjoy the greatest blessing and treasure there is. What party, what feast do the people of the world think is a great blessing to be at? Beloved, they're wrong. Where they think they have fun and joy compared to what this wedding feast is going to be, there is none. What fun, what joy, what in-group would you like to be a part of, beloved? Don't think of going to the wedding of your cousin that you hardly know, or your spouse's cousin that you hardly know. And if you're like me, I don't mean to be cynical. You might be thinking, this wedding and this reception is going to be a waste of time. Beloved, think of, and you've experienced that I have, you're invited to a wedding and you're anticipating it because it's a close family member. And you go to this wonderful ceremony and you witness this man and this woman commit to each other to the most intimate earthly relationship that there is for life. You see their love, you see their commitment, and then afterwards there's a reception and the family and the friends get together and rejoice in what God has done in bringing these two together. And when you almost don't want to leave the reception. And when you do, you think, what a night. What a joy. Beloved, that's what Jesus is describing here in the wedding feast of the King's Son and the members of the church. You want to be there. Now, again, the essence of this feast is the covenant. You and me enjoying the blessed friendship and fellowship of salvation with God in Jesus Christ. But now, what I want to highlight here in the first point of the sermon is the character of this feast as a not yet, but already feast. Or the way maybe you've heard it put this way, there's an already, but not yet, aspect to our salvation. I said not yet first because I want to start there. We know that the perfection of the wedding feast is not yet. You and I know that we are not going to experience until the day we die a perfect and sinless audience with Jesus Christ. He's going to welcome us into the house of God in our souls. And he's going to bless us, and he's going to speak to us. He's going to call us friends, and he's going to pour on us the love of God that we've never experienced before. We're not there yet, are we? That's not yet. And we know too, as Revelation 19 tells us, and really Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22 tells us, this wedding feast is not going to be completed until Jesus comes again as the husband for his perfect bride, the church. This wedding feast is not going to be consummated in its full perfection until Jesus comes, right? And he casts out the devil. And he says, and in this place where I will dwell. And beloved, that won't be just one place in Jerusalem, but it's going to be the whole earth, the whole heaven and earth. And Jesus is going to say, and in this place where I'm going to dwell with my bride, there's no more room for the devil. There's no more room for the reprobate. There's no more room for any sin. And he is going to say, now, in order for you to dwell with me as my bride, I need to raise your bodies, and I need to glorify them and reunite them with your souls. And then, beloved, the whole church, without any sin, in perfection and glory, will sup, dine, commune with God the King and Jesus the Son. That new Jerusalem, according to Revelation 21, verse 11, can you imagine this? Will be filled with the glory of God. And you and I will see it and experience it. We're not there yet. Now Jesus, I do believe here in Matthew 22, is promising us that. That day is coming. But there is an already character to this feast, beloved. And now you need to think of it a little bit differently than we often do. The way that we often think of it is, we're going up to heaven, right? When I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and then I will enjoy perfect fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Or when Jesus returns, he's going to bring me to the new heaven and the new earth, and then I will experience God's covenant and the blessings of salvation. But beloved, here's the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of his Spirit and his blessings upon the church. He has come to us, and heaven has come to us. Salvation has come to us. The blessings of the feast of salvation have come to us. We have new life, the new life of heaven. And beloved, every single Sunday, when you come to church to hear the word of God, you are coming to the feast. You are coming to commune with your husband. And I think this is where it's helpful to think of something that sometimes strikes us as odd, hard to understand when we think of the incarnation and birth of Jesus. And the Bible says that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And we think, well, they were only engaged. Oh, no. Already at that point, Joseph was Mary's husband, and Mary was Joseph's wife. And to end that relationship required a divorce. I hope you understand, beloved, that we are betrothed to Christ. And that means much more than what we think of when we think of an engagement. We're already Christ's bride. He is already, according to the appointment of God, according to His purchasing salvation for us on the cross, according to His pouring His Spirit upon us, giving us faith, giving us the knowledge of the forgiveness of salvation, and the knowledge that we have peace with God, we're friends with God. Jesus is our husband who loves us, and we love Him. Every time, beloved, you see that, don't you? Every time that table is down here, and every time Christ hosts us for the Lord's Supper, He's saying, I'm bringing heaven to you. I'm bringing my benefits to you. I'm bringing my friendship to you. Come, come, enjoy my fellowship and salvation. In this life, we are called to come to the wedding feast and to partake of the salvation and the benefits of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. We wait for the perfection of the wedding feast. But already now, we enjoy the church fellowship of the bride with Christ, our husband. The King is God. The Son is Jesus Christ. The feast is the feast of fellowship with God we have now. Now, who are the guests at the feast? And what we notice, beloved, first of all, is that the guests are called or summoned to the feast. And we notice in the text, and I'm going to have to be brief about this, three calls, three summons of the King. Verse 3. The King, verse 2 tells us, made a marriage for his son. And then verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. I believe, beloved, that this is speaking about the Old Testament period and God's call to the Israelites through His servants, the prophets. You know them: Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all of the rest. God said, come, come to the wedding. Come and have salvation in my Son, Jesus Christ. For 4,000 to 6,000 years, God was summoning Israelites. And the text says, and they would not come. Now that has to be understood as explaining that this is true of the majority of the Jews in the Old Testament. Not everyone. There were many, and we know them by name too, who heard the call of God to come to salvation, to seek the Lord, to repent and turn away from sin, and to receive the abundance of God's mercies, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. There were many who did come, who were called and who were drawn to God. But the text here is reflecting on the fact that by far the majority of the people in the Old Testament would not come. They responded with hard and stony hearts. And that's an accurate description, isn't it, of the Old Testament? We know of a remnant, a small number of God's elect people who in the Old Testament believed in the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. But as far as the majority of the nation of Israel, as we see in the era of the wilderness wanderings, as we see in the period of the judges, as we see in the apostasy of Israel and Judah, and finally their captivity in Babylon, the majority said, "We won't come." But there were some, beloved, who did come. And they were guests of the Lamb and will be guests of the Lamb forever at his wedding feast. Well, the second summons is described in verses 4 through 9. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." And this seems to describe especially the coming now of Jesus Christ, that God has accomplished the things that he promised. Jesus has come, and he has accomplished salvation. It's all prepared. All things are made ready for sinners to be forgiven, for sinners to be gathered, for sinners to have fellowship with God. And beloved, this seems to extend from Jesus' own ministry to the ministry of the apostles. Here was a time when God was continuing to call to who? To Jews. Even under the ministry of the apostle Paul, to Jews first. Come! Believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But they made light of it. You understand that, don't you? They were earthly minded. Be part of a heavenly kingdom with a suffering Savior, or run my business, or manage my farm. I'm too busy with the cares of this world. And then there were others. So that first group of people were negligent, uninterested, spiritually just dead. Others were active enemies of the kingdom, verse 6. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And this literally happened, didn't it? They first killed Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, and then they martyred Stephen and many of the apostles and many other Christians. They put them to death and they rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Jesus seems to be prophesying here, beloved, in this parable, around 33 AD, of what God would do in 70 AD when he would finally destroy the city of Jerusalem, using the Roman generals as his instrument to do so, and finally sending judgment to cut off the nation of Israel. Yet remember, even then, beloved, through that call, through Jesus and his apostles, there were some that God graciously called and drew to Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, and see the graciousness of God in all of this, beloved. His patience. And I'm not saying grace to all men. But for 4,000 years, God was willing to keep saying, "Come," to the stubborn, stiff-necked Jews. And then even after 4,000 to 6,000 years, they showed how stubborn and stiff-necked they were. He still, in the ministry of Jesus and his apostles, sent the gospel first to the Jews. And now that the Jews have shown them to be wholly unworthy of it, what are we going to say about the rest of the human race, the Gentiles? Are we going to say now they're worthy of being called to this wedding feast? Oh no. No, this is the time when we might think God would say, "This is it. I'm going to wrap the whole thing up. I'm done with the human race. I've summoned the Jews over and over again, and they've rejected me. They've rejected my son. And as for these Gentiles, well, they've proven throughout all history that they're unworthy too." But no, no. He said to his servants, "Go, therefore," verse 9, "into the highways And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Beloved, this refers to the ministry, first of all, of the Apostle Paul, the first missionary to the Gentiles, and then the ministry of the church in the New Testament ever since then. Go out to the highways and byways. That is, go to the Jews, yes. But once they have shown that they are under the judgment of God and rejected, and a remnant throughout the New Testament of them will be saved too, but go to the Gentiles and preach to those who are good and bad. And the idea is not that there are some who are worthy and some who are unworthy, the good and the bad, but the idea is preach to all kinds of men. Those who are viewed by society to be upstanding and good. Those who are viewed by society to be bad and the lowest of society. To men and women, to every creature in the earth, bring the summons. Come, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Beloved, what a gracious summons. I almost would say invitation. We don't use that word invitation when we refer to God calling people to the wedding feast, because there's a concern, isn't there? That's going to express the idea that there's a well-meant offer. That on the part of God, he's saying to everyone who hears the call of the gospel, come. God is saying, I love you and I desire that you will come. And there is none of that, beloved, in the text. When God says many are called but few are chosen, God is saying, I only love those who are chosen in eternity, in election, and in the call of the gospel. I only love those whom I have chosen. I don't love all men. But there's a sense in which I'm almost tempted to say this is an invitation that presents something beautiful, wonderful, warm, and loving. And I say that in order to emphasize, beloved, the wickedness of those who will not come. When God says, I've prepared a dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. He's saying to people, graciously and freely, I have provided you with exactly what you need, not only, but with the greatest riches and treasures you could ever imagine. You understand? It's not like God is saying, come, and I'm going to bring you into a house of torture for a while. It's not like God is saying, come, and I'm going to put you to work, and you're going to have to sweat, and you're going to have to shed blood, and then maybe after a while I will do you good. God is saying, come and rest. Come and rejoice. Come and have peace and fellowship with me. Come and receive my grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. In that sense, beloved, then, I'm almost tempted to say it's an invitation. Come and receive good and enjoy what is blessed and peaceful. And if you don't come, that's not God's fault. If you don't come, you cannot say in any way, well, that's because that feast was rather stingy on God's part. And if you don't come, it's not because when God sends forth the call, there's something wrong with the call or the gospel. When people in the Old Testament and people in the New Testament won't come, beloved. Ultimately, they're saying, no, I won't honor your son, God. No, I don't think your son is worthy of praise. I don't think what you did for sinners through your son is worth my time. I'd rather go to work, make money, or persecute the church. The guests, beloved, do come though. That's God's grace. The kingdom has many citizens. The wedding was furnished with guests. The text clearly issues a warning against those who would not come, those who were too busy with earthly things, those who were enemies of the church. But there is this positive. There were many as the sand, beloved, which is by the seashore, who are called and who are given the grace to come, that is, to believe in Jesus Christ. And they dine with fellowship with Jesus. Do you enjoy that tonight? You're called to come and believe. Are you doing that right now? First of all, the guests are summoned. They're called. Secondly, they are graciously enrobed or clothed or adorned. Jesus focuses our attention here on one guest, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And you need to take this passage and compare it to the passage in Revelation 19, verse 8. And you can see that this wedding garment refers to the white righteousness of Jesus Christ. The idea is that whether this person who has been called is a Jew or a Gentile, they are unworthy. The only clothing that we have by nature is the clothing of black sinfulness. And you cannot come into the presence of God, into the wedding feast of Jesus Christ, as you are. Guilty of sin. No, your sin needs to be covered. It needs to be paid for. Your dark, sinful robe needs to be removed. It needs to be given to Jesus Christ so that he can bear your sin at the cross. And then you need to be given his robe of righteousness. Righteousness that you haven't earned to be able to be a citizen in heaven and a guest in his presence. This man is asked, "Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment?" And he didn't have an answer. That's the meaning of those words, and he was speechless. He tried to come, rejecting the righteousness of Christ. He tried to come in his own works and righteousness. And the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Beloved, if you won't honor the Son by saying, "The only righteousness that gives me the right to be with God is the righteousness of Jesus," then the judgment will be, you can't be here. You have to be cast away to outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus doesn't say this, beloved, but we understand, don't we, that those other guests referred to in verse 10, they believed in Jesus. They said, "Yes, the only way I can be here is by being covered for all my sins and to have the righteousness of Christ." And there were many, many who said that and who were welcomed at the table at the feast. The guests are summoned graciously. The guests are graciously clothed upon. And then finally, they are graciously chosen. The citizens or the guests at the feast and the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are called, and they must answer the call by believing in the Son. They are also clothed with the righteousness of the Son. But Jesus also describes them in verse 14 as those who are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus teaches us that only those who are chosen by the Father from before the foundation of the world are truly called, savingly called to the wedding feast and to salvation in Jesus Christ. Only those who are chosen by God are covered by the blood of the Lamb at the cross. Jesus didn't die for everyone. He only died for his elect. Salvation is not an offer to all men. And Jesus' death on the cross was not an atonement for all men. No, only few are chosen. This means, ultimately, that salvation is not up to men. You understand that? This is what Jesus is teaching very clearly in this parable before he goes to the cross and dies. He's saying, I'm not simply going to die to make salvation possible and leave it up to you whether you will be saved, but I'm going to die on the cross to save you, if you're mine. And when I send forth the gospel to call you through the preaching of the word, I'm not going to send you an offer saying, if you will take it, you can have salvation. But if you are one of mine who I have chosen, I am going to send forth that summons in the power of my word and spirit, and I'm going to draw you to salvation. So that salvation is not determined by man, but Jesus is teaching it, isn't he? The sovereignty of God in salvation. Salvation, eternal life, and then that condemnation being cast out in outer darkness is all determined ultimately by God. And there are some people who might wish that Jesus wouldn't teach that in this parable, but we are not surprised that Jesus teaches this in this parable because we remember that the whole point of this parable is to honor God and to honor the Son of God. And you and I have this in our hearts, don't we? That no truth glorifies God in His Son Jesus Christ more than the truth that He is sovereign in salvation. We're left saying, what a great King. What a great God. What a great Son He has. Beloved, there is no other King in all the world who is able to say, I determine who is saved and going to heaven, and I determine who is not saved and going to hell. Oh, beloved, the guests who are called and chosen by God must give all honor to God and His Son for the presence at the feast. Our salvation is all His work. Where does that leave us? The kingdom is God's. All the work of saving the guests or the citizens of the kingdom is God's. There's nothing for us to do. Imagine Jesus were here. And imagine what He would say to anyone who said something like that. I think He would say, you didn't listen to my parable. You didn't listen to what I was saying truly about the kingdom of heaven. In this parable, beloved, the kingdom of heaven is described. It's true, Jesus doesn't come necessarily with commands to us, but the way that he describes the kingdom of heaven gives us at least two marching orders. First of all, Jesus is saying here, isn't he, I have servants, and I have servants who do whatever I tell them to do. When I tell them, go out and declare my word, declare the summons of the gospel or of the kingdom, they go and they do that. And that's what Jesus is saying to us in this parable. Be my servants and spread the truth of the king and his kingdom and his son Jesus Christ in the coming of the wedding feast. Yes, beloved, this is the calling of the ministers of the gospel, the missionaries that we have in the church. But this is the call now of the whole New Testament church, and also you as the members of the church. Go to the highways and the byways. That doesn't mean stand on I-196 or go to 131, but it does mean whatever means you have at your disposal, whatever opportunity you have, make sure you tell others about the kingdom, about sin, about judgment, about the Savior. Tell them this job you have, whether it's a farm or any other job, the money you have, the life you have, it's going to be over. And you need to think about what's going to come next for you. Tell them there's a king, and tell them he has a son who died to make everything ready for sinners to be saved. Call them to believe in Jesus Christ. Tell them about the white robes or the righteousness of Christ. Tell them about the joy of fellowship with God every day and the hope of perfect fellowship in the life to come. Beloved, we have an enthusiasm for this, don't we? And doesn't that enthusiasm come from this, first of all? Every Sunday we get to partake of Jesus Christ. We are convinced, aren't we? This is where it's at. This is what I need. This is what gives me joy. And this is what the people around me need. They need Jesus Christ. And secondly, you believe God, he will save his elect, don't you? And he may even use you or me to call one of those respectable people or less respectable people you know to come to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to dwell on this point, beloved, but let's have a passion and an enthusiasm for this that we place a burden on the young men of the church. Don't you want to be a part of this as a minister of the gospel? This is the great calling of the church, but this is the greatest calling that a man can have in this life, to go to the highways and the byways and to call sinners to salvation in Jesus Christ. I don't mean to be critical, but I wonder, why don't the young men of the church have a passion for this? The wedding feast is coming. It's already here. Salvation has been brought by God to the earth. Why? Why don't we want to go and serve Jesus Christ as much as we can and telling people about this? So that's our first marching order. Be the servants of the king and spread the gospel of his kingdom, of his wedding feast. And secondly, beloved, hear the call and repent and believe. When God calls, you and I must respond. That may be for the first time for some here tonight. Do you hear God through Jesus Christ saying to you, turn. Turn from your love of this life. Turn from your love of the riches of this world. Turn from your way of sin. And if you're wondering, how can I be worthy? Believe in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to work to make yourself worthy, to clean yourself up, to meet with God, and to be a guest at this wedding feast. Put on the righteousness of Christ. Believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't make excuses. Don't delay because you're caught up in the things of this world. Don't reject the call of this King and His Son. He burns the city of those who refuse Him. He casts unbelievers into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I say again, whether it's for the first time or whether it's again for the 18th time, hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. Will you know, beloved, that you are saved from the wrath of God to come? Will you know that you are not guilty before God? Will you know that you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Will you have the hope that one day, when that perfect wedding feast comes, that you will be counted worthy, not in your own works, but in the works of Jesus Christ, to live with God and the Lamb forever? Will you know that He welcomes you today and blesses you? Then you must honor the King's Son. Believe in Him with all your heart. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou hast spoken the word. Work in our hearts that we may believe and that we may respond in repentance and faith and go forth in the service of our King. And as we do so, we pray, O God, that Thou wilt open the doors and the windows and the gates of heaven and pour upon us every blessing, that in all of life we may know the joy and the fellowship of Thy presence forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.